Scripture, whether you have your Bible with you or if you don't, use the one in the pew as we look at the scripture today. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, so it's an easy one to find. And I'm going to read just the last two verses of chapter 5 and then the first 8 of chapter 6. The scripture says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spake to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.'" Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful for your word today, and we need the reminders that are in it. And I pray you'd help us as we look back at the story of Moses from so long ago to be able to see that we are in similar situations. And we need a similar answer from you. We need to understand just what you said to Moses. God, I pray that you might use this passage of Scripture to help us to be more focused on you in our lives. That our confidence would be in who you are and what you've promised and what you will do. That we would not look to our own strength or our own wisdom, but we would be a church that longs, Lord, for your strength and your wisdom. Not just longs for it, but depends on it. God, we recognize right now that for there to be real help, we need you. For there to be real wisdom, we need your wisdom. Lord, I'm painfully aware that my efforts here are worthless today unless you, by the power of your Spirit, work in the lives of those who are hearing the message today. So God, we come to you in dependence on you, in confidence in you, that you will use your word in our lives today, that you'd give your people here a vision of your greatness and your glory, that we might be in awe of you, that we would worship you, and that we would trust you, and that we would follow you. Because, Lord, truly, you are the center of our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we ask you to bless those who are in other places proclaiming this same word. God, that they might be blessed in their churches, that Christians are across this country and around the world might be stirred up to see you and to know you and to devote themselves to you, because you're worthy. You're worthy of this. We pray for our missionaries and we ask you to bless their ministries today and this week that you might be glorified there. Lord, we do ask you to be with those in our congregation who are sick and suffering. We pray that you would strengthen them, Lord, and raise them up. God, we pray that they might be encouraged today by your presence and your word. And Lord, we just ask all of these things in Jesus' name, trusting you will hear and answer. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you for standing for the word and prayer. Now, Moses is a guy that we might think of as kind of one of those superhero Christians. I mean, when you think about Moses, he is like, he's in a class by himself, isn't he? Moses is like, I mean, there's me and you, and then there's Moses. You know, he is way out of our league. And yet we see over and over in the life of Moses that he was very much like us. This passage started off with him complaining to God. Have you ever complained to God? Now, Moses is going to get more than enough complaining. If you know the story, the Bible, Moses is going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt by God's mighty hand, and they're going to go in the wilderness. And what are the people going to do in the wilderness for 40 years? Complain. They're going to complain about everything. So Moses, though, is complaining before it even gets started. He's complaining about what's going on and the circumstances. Now, it might surprise you that complaining to God is not always a bad thing. Complaining to God actually happens all the time in the scriptures. There are multiple psalms that are songs to be sung to God that are full of complaint to God. And I don't mean being angry at God, but saying, Lord, why is this happening? What is going on? Why are the wicked prospering when the righteous are suffering? Why are your people not experiencing all your blessings? Lord, what is going on? One thing you'll notice as you read through the book of Psalms and you come across Psalms like that is they don't end the way they started. You know, what begins as a complaint to God changes to a praise to God, inevitably in the Psalms. What is it that takes that from complaint to praise? Well, I think it's the same thing that takes Moses here from complaint to stepping out and putting his complaints aside and doing what God has asked him to do. It's the thing that we need. When we complain, we're looking for an answer, right? The people are complaining later that they don't have water to drink. What are they wanting? Well, they're wanting water. Our complaints reveal what our concerns really are. But God here, he answers this complaint not by saying, well, I'm going to fix everything, although he is going to fix everything. But he's going to fix everything because of who he is. In this passage, God emphasizes two truths. He emphasizes, I will. And if you paid attention when we read it, even those last three verses, seven times God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. He emphasizes what he's going to do. And then three times in the passage, he says, I am the Lord. He emphasizes who he is. And I'm going to tell you that is the solution to your complaint. Whatever your complaint is, I don't even need to know what it is. You don't have to show me your cards and let me see what it is. I'm telling you the answer is to know who God is and what he will do. The answer to our complaints is to have a completely different focus and turn our attention to God himself. So these two reminders are given to Moses so that he can do what seems like an impossible task because of who God is and what God himself is going to do. So I've broken the story up kind of into three scenes. The first one is Moses' complaint to God here in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. And I just want you to see, we often misunderstand God. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Moses and the children of Israel, you already know that the book of Exodus is telling us the story of God delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. They had been in slavery for some time and many years. Moses was a Hebrew man that had grown up in Pharaoh's household. The Pharaoh was trying to destroy the Hebrews by killing all their baby boys and not allowing them to live. But Moses' mother hid him and put him in a place where Pharaoh's daughter would find him. And God spares Moses because Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on him, takes him in, adopts him as her own. But then as Moses gets older, he starts to be aware of what's happening to his people. And in anger, he kills an Egyptian who is mistreating one of his brethren, one of the other Hebrews. And as a result, he has to run away and flee for his own life. He spends 40 years in the wilderness. And during that time, at the close of that time, he encounters something very unusual. You know what it was. It was a burning bush. It wasn't a wildfire going on, though. It was one bush on fire and not consumed. And Moses went over to see what this was about, and God himself spoke to Moses in the wilderness, and God told Moses that he was going to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go, and that God was going to use Moses to lead his people out of bondage. So Moses is 80 years old. He obeys. He goes back to Egypt. He tells Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, let me back up. He first goes to the leaders of the children of Israel, and he tells them what God has sent him to do. And they're like, all right, great. And Moses goes and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no way. No way am I letting your people go. And instead, he makes it harder on the slaves by not providing them some things they needed for work and making them get it on their own. And so as a result, things are going worse since Moses has arrived. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that, but I think I have, where things are going bad and I'm like, Lord, I need your help. And then it seems like it got worse after that. I mean, that's what's happening with Moses and the children of Israel. And he is really in a difficult spot. He doesn't understand what God's doing. He doesn't get it. And so in this difficult time, look at how he questions God in verse 22. He says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Lord, what is wrong with you? I mean, it's kind of what Moses is saying. Lord, why did you hurt them? I thought I was supposed to come here and you're going to deliver them. But you brought trouble. Or what is going on? Why is it you have sent me? I don't know what all is going on in Moses' mind here. And I don't want to try to read all into this too much. But I know that Moses is frustrated and he's questioning God's character a little bit. Because he knows what God said to him. But he's now thinking, maybe he's got some other thing in mind. Maybe he didn't send me here to let them go. Maybe he sent me here to cause trouble. And this is all going to be worse. I don't know exactly what Moses is thinking. But I know what happens to us when things don't go the way we want. We begin to doubt what God is up to. We begin to question him. We begin to doubt that he cares for us. We begin to doubt that he's working in our lives. We begin to doubt that he even is thinking about what we're doing. I mean, is it just me or has that happened to you before too? Where we run into unfavorable circumstances and we think, God, this is not what I thought was going to happen. And so in our foolish pride, let me say that again. In our foolish pride, we think that because God is not doing it the way we think it should be done, that something is wrong with God. It's humorous to me with my children because I see sometimes the same thing happen to them, where they don't understand something, but they assume they know what's right and that other people must be wrong. It's like easy to spot in little kids. You know, they don't get it, and so they immediately think other people are wrong. When what they need is they need a little bit of humility to recognize that they are very small and they know about this much about life and how it works, and they've got a lot to learn. And so instead of immediately accusing other people of getting it all wrong, they should try to think and understand what's going on. Have you seen that before? I see it multiple times, especially with the little ones that they do. Not Hannah over here. But with the little ones, man, they're quick to think other people got it wrong because it doesn't fit the way they understand. But they assume that they're right. And I think the kids are such a gift from God because they show us plainly things that we do that we don't see plainly. But I do this too. I do what Moses did here. Because God doesn't work the way I thought, I assume he's got something wrong. Instead of stepping back and maybe thinking, I've got something wrong. This unfavorable circumstance, it just exposes what's going on in the heart of Moses. He's wavering in his confidence about who God is and what God is doing. He's confused. His focus has shifted from confidence in a God who spoke to him in a burning bush and sent him back here with some miracles, like in his pocket, you know, where he could take a staff and throw it on the ground and have it turn into a serpent, where he could put his hand inside his cloak and pull it out and have this terrible disease on it and then put it back and get rid of it again. Instead of his confidence in the God who did that, he looks at the trouble that Pharaoh has caused. And he's all confused. And he's all out of sorts. He questions God's character. Now, if you turn a page back with me or so to chapter 3 of Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. That's where I'm trying to get to. You can see what God said to Moses at the burning bush. And I think it's really enlightening. Exodus 3, verse 19, this is the middle of the conversation where God is saying he's going to deliver the people out of Egypt. And he says in verse 19, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in his midst, and after that he will let you go." Now that was the initial thing God told Moses. So if those were your instructions, would you expect to just walk into Pharaoh and say, "Hey Pharaoh, we're out of here," and him to say, "Okay"? You know, if God said he's not going to let you go, not even by a mighty hand. In other words, Moses, if you got all the Bedouins out here in the wilderness where you were and you rallied a great big army and you marched into Egypt demanding Pharaoh let the people go, he's not going to do it even then. If it's going to be that hard where God himself is going to have to come with mighty wonders, far bigger than anything a human army could do, to get Pharaoh to let go of these slaves, why would Moses expect that it was going to go quick and easy? I mean, if he remembered what God said, he would not expect it to go quick and easy. He'd expect it to be hard. But Moses got the part, "I will deliver the people from Egypt," and he grabbed onto that. And when that didn't happen right away, the way he thought, he forgot about all the other stuff God said. I believe we often misunderstand God because we take the good promise that we hear and we expect everything is going to be like that. And yet God has said a lot more than just that one-liner that's in our Bible promise of the day that pops up on our phone or on our calendar. There's more to what God has said about how he's going to deliver the people out of Egypt. And God is not doing this just to trouble Israel. Wait, why is God going to use the 10 plagues in Egypt? Is he going to do that just so he can make his people suffer? Is that why he sent Moses there? No, not at all. There's some trouble right now, but there is going to be so much glory that the nation of Israel is forever going to talk about how God delivered them from Egypt through the 10 plagues and how they went out and God parted the Red Sea. There's a miraculous, amazing things that God is going to do. God's plans are so much bigger and greater than our plans. Moses complained because God didn't work the way he thought he should work right away. But God didn't delay because he wanted to trouble the people. God was going to do something far better than Moses could imagine, and he was going to do it in his time. When we misunderstand God, you know what we need to do? We need to go back to his word. We need to go back to his truth. We need to go back to what God has said and try to understand everything that he said, everything that he's directing us. We'll find the clarity that we want, not in looking at our circumstances or looking at our own ideas, but looking at God himself and what he has said. That's so simple, isn't it? I'm not telling you anything like really profound. I'm telling you something so simple. When we get discouraged, when we get defeated, we need to look to God and look to his truth. But we need to be continually reminded of this. In the letter, a second letter of Peter that's in our New Testament, 2 Peter 1, Peter writes that he is going to remind the believers about something multiple times. If you just go read 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll see him say, I'm going to put you in remembrance of this. I want to remind you of this. I want you to not forget this. I want you to put one another in remembrance of this. It's so basic and so simple. But you and I, when we misunderstand God, we need to know that God knows more. And he has more plans than we can understand. We need to trust him. We need to go back to his word and believe what he said. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it's the last verse of chapter 16. It is the last bit of Jesus' instruction to his disciples before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be betrayed by Judas, and then he'll go to the cross and suffer and die for their sins. And one of the last things he said to them before he went to the garden were these words. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. You say, ah, that's the good news. That's the promise right there, that in me you might have peace. We want that peace. But then he says, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, we know from the Gospels that the disciples didn't get everything that was about to happen. They were shocked that Jesus was arrested and that he was headed to the cross, and they were just totally wrecked about this. They didn't see it coming, even though he told them. But Jesus said before that he was going to go and be betrayed and die, and on the third day he would raise again. And he told them that he spoke these words so they could have peace. Even though in the world there'd be tribulation, they could have peace because he was the one who overcame the world. He's pointing his disciples to the same thing I think God is pointing Moses to so long ago. That when we often misunderstand God, we need to see that God is always true to himself. Back in Exodus 6, verses 1 through 5, we have God's answer to Moses. And God's answer to Moses is really talking about his own character. He offers a solution. Oh, I'm going to take care of Pharaoh. But more than that, he offers himself. It's the same thing that Jesus offered to his disciples as they faced the shocking event of his crucifixion. He gave them this promise, I have overcome the world. The promise was about who Jesus was and what he had done. And that was to be their peace and their comfort. That is to be our hope and our strength in this life as well. So in chapter 6, God answers Moses. Now, Moses has already seen what the leaders of the children of Israel do. Because Moses went, he talked to them first. They were for what he was doing. He went and talked to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not for it. He made it harder on the Israelites. So the Israelite leaders complain to Moses. In fact, if you look back in chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? And they complain. And in verse 20, as they come out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they say this, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent, hated in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses comes then with his complaint before God. And it's as though God has said, all right, you've seen what the children of Israel are going to do. You've seen what Pharaoh's going to do. But now I want you to see what I'm going to do. And that's what he says in verse 1. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out. The Lord's solution was more than this specific answer. It was to change the perspective of Moses, to not worry about Pharaoh. It's like, oh, I'll take care of Pharaoh. He's going to let them go. Trust me. I am the Lord. I am the God of Israel. And he makes it a point to say that not only is he going to take care of Pharaoh, but he's going to do it because of who he is. He is the Lord. Now, I'm not sure if we got it this way in the handout, but in your Bible, where it says Lord, it has it in all capitals. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, it's giving you a clue to something that's happening in Hebrew that you don't see in English. Sometimes you'll see the word Lord, all capitals, and other times they'll just have the first letter capitalized. And that's because it's translating a different word from Hebrew that means Lord. Whenever you see it in all capitals, it's the divine name. It is God's name that sometimes people say Jehovah, but a better pronunciation of it is actually Yahweh. This is the God of Israel. This is his personal name. He says, look, I'm not just some God out there. I'm Yahweh. I'm the maker of heaven and earth. I'm the one who appeared to Abraham and gave him those promises. And I appeared to Isaac, and I committed to give those same promises to him and to Jacob. He said, I appeared to them as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. God is saying, I am the God who's going to do this. You can trust me. Yahweh, the Lord, will do this. I appeared to them in the past. And he said in verse 4, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. God's saying, look, I keep my promises. I keep my promises. When we misunderstand God, we need to come back to knowing that God keeps his promises. Yes, there's trouble right now for the Israelites in Egypt, but God's going to set them free. This day of trouble is going to end because they are going to go out in great victory. The Lord is going to deliver. Notice he says in verse 5 how he's also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. If you go back to the first chapter of Exodus, that's kind of how it starts. God says that he hears the groanings of his people in bondage in Egypt. He hears and he cares. This is who God is. He's the God that is faithful and true. He does what he does because he is who he is. He is faithful, so he keeps his promises. He is good, so he cares for his own. He is powerful, so he's going to deliver with a mighty hand. God is always true to himself. Moses, in his complaint, kind of doubted that a little bit. You can hear it when he says, "Why did you send me here? Why did you bring this trouble? Lord, what are you really up to?" He's assuming that God might be up to something different than what he said, but that's not who God is. God is always true to himself. It's such a powerful thought to me that when things go bad, we begin to worry, right? And when we worry, we ask questions like, what if this happens? You know, I think moms are really the best at it. You know, moms can see the dangerous, tragic death at the end of every possibility. You know, like kids, if they go out and play, then somebody's going to kidnap them and some terrible things are going to happen. And, you know, if you're riding your bike and you don't have your helmet on right, then you're going to fall and hit your head on the side of the curb and die. You know, just like any possibility leads to tragic death. And moms can go there like that. I mean, they just, boom, they're there. They can see it. And I know that's because moms care and they want to protect their children and all of that. But when we get worried, we go that way. We ask questions like, well, what if this happens? Well, then, oh, it's going to be terrible. And then what if that happens? And then what if there's no one to help? What if, and we get all these what if, what if, what if. But when we're Christians and we focus ourselves on God, we can ask that same what if question, but it's so powerful to me to just turn that on its head. And instead of saying, what if this goes wrong? What if I can't do it? Instead, we say, what if God is true to himself? What if God's promises are really true? I mean, for Moses here, it would be like, okay, the children of Israel are worse now since I've done this. So his response is, what is God up to? It's not what he said. Instead of that, what if he said, oh, okay, what if this is part of God's plan to show his mighty wonders in Egypt, like he said? What if this trouble is really going to turn into greater glory because of the great deliverance that's going to come? You know, what if this hard time is going to make the good time so much better? What if God is keeping his promises? You know, for you and I, when we struggle, say, against the temptation, and we are not getting victory like we want, and we're tempted to think, the devil maybe whispers in our ear with one of his demons and says, you'll never be able to change this. You'll never get over this. You'll never be able to overcome this. There's no use trying. What if we said, no, I believe that God is true, and he's true to himself. He's true to his promises, that he is making me a new creature, that he's given me new life, that he's setting me on a new path, that he's going to enable me to do what I couldn't do before by his mighty power. What if we recognize that God is always true to himself? He is the one we need. When obeying him seems difficult or even impossible, he is the one who empowers our obedience. His ways are beyond our comprehension sometimes, but he is always right, and we can trust him. We can follow him. We don't need to hesitate. We don't need to rationalize and step out of his will. We need to trust him. Even though obedience might be frightening at times, it is a joy to know that we serve a God who is always true to himself. So that means he's going to be true to his promises. That means he's going to be true to his plans that he has. Moses could go forth in confidence because he's acting under the orders of Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the sworn God of Israel, who's going to deliver them by his mighty power. God is always true to himself. And so after reassuring Moses of who he is and what his intentions are, that his intentions are true to who he is, he's going to be faithful to keep his covenant, to deliver his people, to take care of Pharaoh, he gives this message in verses 6 through 8. And this is the last part of the sermon we're going to focus on, God's message for Israel. Notice he says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I got a message, Moses, for you, now that I've reassured you I'm true to myself, I'm true to my promises, here's what I want you to tell them. And I'm calling this point simply, God is the only Savior. What does Israel need to know? They need to know that there's only one way this is going to work, and it's going to be God. And it's going to be bigger than they thought. It's going to be different than they thought, but it is going to happen. And God emphasizes this in his message. If you look at verse 6, it starts off with the words, I am the Lord. And again, when you look at the Bible, you see the word am. You notice the font's a little different. It's italicized. Whenever it does that, our English translations are telling us that they added those words to English so that we understand what's being said. It kind of fills in the gaps in translating. So the Hebrew text just says, I, Yahweh, am going to do this. And then look at the end of verse number 8. Again, you have the same thing. I am the Lord. I, Yahweh. God is bookending this message for the children of Israel by saying, I'm the Lord. I will. And then he says, I'm the Lord. He wants them to see what he's trying to get Moses to see, that if he would shift his perspective off of his troubles and off of his own abilities, he would see that God has everything he needs. God has everything they need. God is the only one who can help them. And he will, because he's true to himself and he's going to keep his promises. He says, I am the Lord. Look at verse number 6 again. I am the Lord, and I'll rescue you. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So to this people that are discouraged, that are angry at Moses for even showing up, God says, look, I know you're under burdens. I'm going to deliver. Moses is really not the deliverer in this story. He's the messenger. I am the Lord. I, Yahweh, I am the deliverer. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. And he says he's going to do it with an outstretched arm. Like he's going to bare his arm here. He's going to show them great wonders in the judgments that he's doing. God wants to assure the children of Israel, look, I am the one who's going to deliver you. I'm going to do this. You don't have to worry about how you're going to get away from the Egyptians when things are worse now than they've ever been. I will do it. I am the Lord. I will rescue you. And then he goes beyond that. In verse 7, he says that he will be their God. He says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He says, not only am I going to rescue you from them, but I'm going to take you as mine. You're my people. And that's a promise he made way back before to the fathers of the nation. But now they've been in bondage in Egypt for some time. It's been a long time since God spoke to Abraham. But he says, I haven't forgotten. I'm going to bring you out and I will make you my own people. And in verse 8, he's going to give them the land. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an heritage. I am the Lord. This whole thing starts with God. It ends with God. This message is a picture, really, of how we ought to look at life. It starts with God. It ends with God. And God is going to be working all through it. We can trust Him. We must trust Him. Whatever God is calling Moses to do, whatever He's promising to do for the children of Israel, He is assuming full responsibility for it. Notice he doesn't say, I am the Lord and Moses is going to bring you out. Or I am the Lord and there's a great army of Bedouins that are coming to rescue you. No, he assumes full responsibility, full authority to do it. I will deliver. The children of Israel need to see not just God's great power in this, but they need to see that their only hope is actually God Himself. I think that's many times why God allows us to go through difficulties. Because we have such confidence in our own wisdom, such confidence in our own strength, our own ability to get through things, that things just come along and they startle us. Because we realize this is beyond what I know what to do. This is beyond my strength. I made these New Year's resolutions about what I was going to do and wasn't going to do, and I totally failed at it. Or I went to the doctor and I got a diagnosis that I totally didn't expect, and I don't know what to do. Or I got news of a loved one that is dying, and these things are beyond my ability to understand, to comprehend, to move forward, to know what to do. God often brings us to the end of ourselves so that we see He is our only hope. He's our only Savior. Moses here, he is immediately stripped away of any thought that he's going to walk in and tell Pharaoh what to do. That Pharaoh actually cares about what he says. Because Pharaoh shows over and over and over he doesn't care about what Moses said. It's only the mighty hand of God coming in plague after plague that makes Pharaoh pay attention. It's not the words of Moses. God is the deliverer. God brings us in situations so that we see we need Him. But dear friends, God will equip you. God will enable you. God will supply you with everything you need to do His will. Where He gave instructions to Moses on what to do, He also is giving the power to accomplish it. If God has given Moses a task beyond his abilities, beyond his strength, and Moses is, after all, an outcast from Egypt. He ran for his life from there. To go back, he has no pull there. He has no authority. He can't get any favors from anyone. But God is going to deliver. If this was so impossible for Moses and yet he could go trusting God, can't we trust God? Can't we trust God when He tells us what to do? That He can do it? That He can enable us? That He can strengthen us? If the Lord has commanded it, He will make it possible. From a human standpoint, Pharaoh is one of the most powerful people on the earth. And Moses is nothing. But Yahweh, I, the Lord, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And He closes it by saying, I am the Lord. Like what Moses needs is not to have some great strategy where he knows how this is going to work. But he needs to know who God is and what God's going to do. And that is going to give him the confidence to face the uncertainties between now and when God does fully deliver his people. When God does rescue him. Moses' confidence is not in some plan. Some strategy. God doesn't lay out the Ten Commandments for him and tell him how it's all going to work. God just says, I'm the Lord. I keep my promises. I hear the cries of my people, and I will deliver them. I will take them as my own, and I will give them the land. And you can trust me. What Moses needed, what you and I need, is we need to get our focus on our God. And we need to know him better. We need to know his word better. We need to understand his ways better as he shows it in the scripture. And we need to trust him. When things don't go the way we want, we don't need to assume God's not true to himself. No, we need to assume that God's got some bigger plans that maybe we can't see. And we need to have our focus on him. Our confidence is not in our own abilities, but our confidence is in our God who saves. So what complaints do you have to God? What troubles do you have, maybe that are complaints in your heart you haven't brought to God? Could I encourage you today to look to God, look to his promises, believe them to be true, believe that he will keep his word, believe when he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Believe him when he says all things work together for good to them that love God. Believe him when he gives us these promises. Trust him. Keep your focus on him. And when things are going good and they're going the way you think, don't get your eyes off on yourself. Get your eyes on God and know that he's true to himself. God's character is such a comfort to the believer, to be able to know that he will keep his word. He will be faithful. There's no doubting it, no mistaking it. The Lord is true and faithful. Let's keep our eyes on him and let's trust him. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.